Well, church, I'm doing this series on the Holy Spirit, and I've said to help give clarity that if you are a believer in Jesus, if you trust in Him by faith, when you trusted in Christ by faith, as you turn from willful living called repentance, and you were regenerated or born again, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, because 1 Corinthians 12 says that we have all been baptized, past tense, in the Holy Spirit. Also, the Bible says that you have been sealed in or by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says that you heard, past tense, you believed, past tense, and you have been sealed, past tense. It's an accomplished fact. So, the Holy Spirit has been given to His people, never taken away. You're never orphaned. You're never cast out. You're in Christ. And yet, the Bible does say in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Present tense, continuous, ongoing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom or with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Holy Spirit. So as a believer, we can grieve God by the way we live. We can quench God, the Spirit, by being disobedient. We pour cold water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, never taken away, but there are degrees of the anointing and the empowering and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's a statement by a guy named Jonathan Edwards in the Worship Guide where Edwards says the following. Died in 1758. Let us strive for greater and greater degrees of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Strive. Later he says the same quote, let us long and thirst for Him, the Holy Spirit. Let us cherish and yield to and follow His motions. Let us pray for the Spirit. In other words, Edwards is saying, may we be people who long for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit more and more. I can quench, I can grieve the Holy Spirit through neglect or through unconfessed, unforsaken, unhated sin. So, this morning, I want to just make, it's going to be all application. I've preached a couple weeks ago on grieve not the Spirit. The next week on quench not the Spirit. So my issue this morning is, how am I to live and to place myself in the path of blessing whereby I can cry out, come Holy Spirit, fresh anointings, fresh empowerment, fresh usefulness, more joy. How can I live out the exhortation from Edwards that let us strive for greater and greater degrees of the Holy Spirit? So there are certain things I can do, I believe, as I read the Bible, certain things that I can do to place myself in the path of blessing, whereby I can cry out, come Holy Spirit. So I've been working on this. I had about 12 things. I narrowed it down to 10. I'm going to give you 6 because I don't have enough time to do all 12. No, it's just the high points. So first of all is this. If I'm to be able to cry out, come Holy Spirit, I must build my hope on the reality of being declared righteous in God's sight by faith in the work of Christ alone. I get that from Ephesians 4:30, where the apostle says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom or with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And to be sealed means there's ownership. To be sealed means there's permanence. And to be sealed means there's a fixed abiding place of a reality of my union with Jesus. So if I am to be able to cry out, "Come, Holy Spirit," I've got to understand that I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The same word is used, of course, in chapter 1, where Paul says this, verse 13. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth," the gospel, "of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And so you back up, you say, well, what did they hear? What did they hear to believe? Listen to verse 7 of chapter 1. "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins," or trespasses, "according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." So what did they hear and believe? They believed, they heard that in Christ and the cross of Christ, there is redemption from sin. And this is freely given to us by the riches of his grace that's been lavished on us. So that's what they believed. They also believed, verse 11, it says this, "In him," in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So they heard there's redemption through the blood of Christ. They heard there's an inheritance that can't be taken away. Thus, in Christ, they heard in verse 5 that there is an adoptive mercy in Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption. He brought us in. Adoption, that as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That's what they heard and believed. That they heard about the glory and the majesty and the goodness of Christ. Now, when it comes to this issue, we talk about salvation by grace through faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. We say when you come to faith in Jesus, this is really good stuff. It is not gradually given to you. It is not something that just kind of permeates you like a bag of tea and a hot cup of coffee, but it is imputed, which means it's boom, it's given to you. Boom, once and for all. You're justified by faith alone through Jesus alone. It's nothing you do. See, we believe the Bible teaches, the Reformation teaches, that when you believe in Jesus, all the riches of Jesus are given to you. Boom. Inheritance, redemption, adoption, boom. Now, there are others who teach that it's kind of infused. You kind of believe in Jesus, but if you live the right way, God kind of parcels out forgiveness maybe, and you don't really know because you just can't really know. And so that is not the gospel. So if I'm to be able to cry out, "Holy Spirit, come," I've got to be someone who believes and glories in the gospel. You live in a culture that doesn't get this at all. This freely given. You've got to work to earn, work to earn, work to earn, work to earn. There's no joy in that. There's really no forgiveness in that. So every day we got to remind ourselves, freely given by the work of Jesus alone. Every day, every day. I am in Christ. It's been freely given to me. I've got to ground all I do in that. I've got to live there to be able to cry, "Come, Holy Spirit." There's an old hymn, not that old, but it's 150 years old. It goes, "Victory in Jesus." Listen to this. It's just some people maybe here grew up singing it. "Oh, victory in Jesus" is the second stanza. "My Savior forever, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." Okay? So, He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me even before I knew him. See, adopted, your inheritance. the living God in his triune glory loved his people before we could even say the name Jesus, before we heard the concept of gospel. He loved us. He cares for us. And because of that, all my love is due him. So I've got to build my life on that. So let me ask you this. Are you a remembering, rejoicing person when it comes to the knowledge of the work of the cross in your life? If you are, if you rejoice in the goodness of the Lord, if you rejoice in the work of Jesus as your substitute, if you sing that and think that and pray that, I think you can cry out, come Holy Spirit. So the ground is Jesus only. The fruit of faith is the evidence of his reality by us producing a life that's well lived. But never get confused with the fruit and the root. Which brings me to point number two. If I am to be able to cry, come Holy Spirit, and live with expectation, I must be someone who quenches not the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, in part by not abstaining from sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 says this, abstain from every form of evil. You get away from it. You hate it. You run from it. You abstain. So if I am a repenting man, if you're a repenting person, if you're running from, if you're getting away from it, then I think you can cry, come Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear this. There's a quote in the sermon guide. It's the last quote there. It's by a guy named J.I. Packer, and one of my 5 favorite books in the world, A Quest for Godliness. And Packer says this, regeneration, or the new birth in Christ when we come to faith, makes man's heart a battlefield. Do you hear that? A battlefield. Where the flesh, the old man, tirelessly disputes the supremacy of the new man. It's ongoing. The Christian cannot gratify the one without interference from the other. Listen to Galatians 5:17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. And the desires of the Spirit against the indwelling sin that is in every child of God's heart. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's the battlefield. It's the struggle of faith. So it's this concept of, like in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy, you flee from these things, you pursue these things, you fight the good fight of faith, and you take hold of eternal life. You battle, you struggle, you go forward. Because quite frankly, as Paul says in Romans 7, the good things I want to do, I don't always do. That's true of every person here. And you're never done with a battlefield. So the state of Kansas has a state song. We have a state song. I didn't know what our state song was. Doing this research, I looked it up. I've never heard our state song. Never heard it. It's got Carolina in it and beaches and mountains and smiling faces and beautiful places and whatever. I don't know. It's really kind of a dippy song, to be honest with you. But anyway, so Kansas has a state song. It's a state song. It's the unofficial ballad of the West. It was written in the 1870s. And this song, by the way, is played at the end of every athletic contest at the University of Kansas. I didn't know that. They do that every which at the end of the football games, there's nobody here because they've all gone because they usually get beat pretty bad. But anyway, the song is, anybody want to guess? Home on the Range. Have you ever heard it? You guys ever heard it in here? Good. Joe, you're impressive. I like that, man. He goes like this. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Home, Home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play. That's just one stanza. And that's just kind of a stupid little song. You know? I mean, because it's not reality. I mean, that's what I call bad theology too. Oh, give me home where the buffalo roam, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Don't you want to live in a world where there's never a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day? Don't you want to live in a world where there's no humidity? I do. I went for a walk this morning, 97% humidity. I was drinking water as I walked. See, people, there's no home on the range. It is, like Paul says, you flee from these things. And you run to these things. And you fight the good fight of faith. And you take hold of eternal life. And you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a song some of you, if you're older, probably sang this when you were younger. And maybe this is what your grandmama sang to you as you were falling asleep. If it is, I apologize, but it's just bad theology. And we still love your grandmother. It goes like this. Gotta get home the range out. Okay. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That is not my experience. It's not. I'm like this. So are you. Nobody can say every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, because we struggle with these issues. And what I'm saying is that I need to be someone who understands the paradigm of flee from these things, pursue these things, fight for the fight of the faith, and take hold of eternal life. I've got to, by the power of the Spirit, abstain from sin, run from sin, hate it. And I gave you this paradigm a couple of weeks ago, but you're at a point of rejoicing, you're doing well, and then you hit a roadblock. We all hit roadblocks. And then it's called sin. It's called having a bad attitude. It's called whatever you want. And then out of that, you repent, which means you go the Lord's way. You do an about face. And part of repenting is readjusting your life. And as you repent and readjust, you pray, come Holy Spirit. See, you rejoice, roadblock, repent, readjust, come Holy Spirit. And that is life. That by my lack of repentance, by my lack of readjustment, I can pour cold water on the Holy Spirit. Now, there are people who talk about, quote, big sins that put you on the front page of the paper, and we are very clear on those. But let me tell you that the little inconsistencies, which are also sins, are malignancy that limit the Spirit's work in your life. Let me give you some examples. We're discontent, and this discontentment leads to unthankfulness, murmuring against God. That's sin. You say, well, I struggle with being content. Well, then repent. Repent. Or you have pride. Pride is, by definition from the Scripture, is rejoicing if you're better than someone else, or you've achieved more than someone else, or you have a better place to live, or a nicer car, or whatever. And that pride leads to elitism and having a judgmental spirit as you look down on people. Repent. Or you're selfish. Selfish in your attitudes, selfish in your giving to people, selfish in honoring God with your money, selfish in withholding affections. That's called sin. Repent. See, these are things that we kind of, well, or anger. You know about anger. Repent. Or envy. Envy goes against the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And envy leads to jealousies and broken relationships, and all these things are malignancies. Let me say this. If you are a repenting, readjusting follower of Jesus, you can cry out, come Holy Spirit. But if you're walking in known sin and you're not willing to let go of known sin, you cannot cry out, come Holy Spirit. You just can't. Now, once again, are you a known repenter? A known repenter. The people look at you and say, yeah, man, he's serious. He makes adjustments. I was talking to a dear brother the other day, and I said, are you excited for college football? And he said, you know, I've been dealing with this issue. He said, you know how much I love college football. I decided this year to just, I'll watch it some, but I'm not going to be overly involved in following college football. And I thought, what's wrong with you? Give me a break. I'm not there. But I just appreciate the fact that he said, you know, this kind of had a little bit too much of my spirit in that. I thought, wow, that's really good. That's just an example. Are you a repenting, readjusting person? Number three, if I'm going to cry out, come Holy Spirit, I'm going to be involved, vitally involved in relationships in gospel communities or the local church. So Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 21. Listen. Verse 19. Address one another. I like one another. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. One another. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. One another. Learn from one another. Be open to one another. And then you go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And Paul talks about this issue in verse 14. He says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, everybody, admonish the idle, which means to correct the idle. Correct the people that aren't working and they're just kind of living on the dole. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, people just beat down by life right now, and help the weak, probably the physically weak, those who aren't doing well. And be patient with everyone, with them all. And I read that, and I'm reading into the text here, but I believe this passage presupposes a relationship. I mean, you don't admonish people just as you meet them and on the fly. You don't do it, or I don't think you should. I mean, you receive, see? You receive from each other. For example, I got an email a few weeks ago from somebody who said, I've never visited the church before. I was there today, and I think you mishandled the text, basically. And my first thought was not, thank you. But if one of these guys sitting down here came to me and said, man, I think you mishandled it, I hope I'd say, thank you, because there's an investment here. So you should know people well enough to be able to speak kindness, but also to receive from them. That's the body of Christ. That's what it means to be among God's people. So I think we should ask ourselves, how do we live in such a way that we bless others and receive a blessing from people, and as God leads, that we can walk beside and receive admonition and admonish. Just in Proverbs 27, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, a friend, when they speak correction, they're doing it with love. But an enemy just says, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great. They don't care. Are you asking the Lord to give you the ability to speak blessing to people? To just encourage. I'll give you an example. It happened this week. Forgive me because I'm the person who did this. But my mother-in-law's in a retirement home, and we spend a lot of time there. And the people at the retirement home are really kind people. It's really a great place. And there are two women who I see frequently, and they're always kind and gracious. And so I was leaving the other day, and And they were standing there talking. I said, can I interrupt you just for 1 minute? Just 1 second. I said, sure. I said, I want to thank you for always being kind and grace-filled and caring for my mother-in-law. I just want to thank you. That's all I said. That took 5 seconds. They lit up with joy. I said, thank you for saying that. Thank you so much. You thought I gave them a check for 10 grand each? I thought, that's a small thing. So just the mouth of the righteous, Proverbs 10 says, is the fountain of life. So if I am involved in vital relationships, this mutual, and where I seek to bless and, if need be, to walk beside in correction, if I'm pursuing that, that's what you... Then I can cry, come, Holy Spirit. You've got to be involved in relationally living the faith in the local church. You just do. You just do small groups. Everybody's got to be in a small group. This a give and receive. Number four, I need to test all things by the scripture. I just talked about that 2 weeks ago. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and once again it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And I said prophecies. When people stand up and they speak the word, they speak the message in a small group, one-on-one, in worship, whatever. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So what do you test? You test everything by the scripture. So we bring everything under the microscope of the scripture, and we make life application, which is so important. When you test, you abstain, you make application. We don't want to just study the Bible to study. We want to study the Bible so that the Bible, by the power of the Spirit, can shape our character and make us like Christ. A passage everybody knows, or most people have been to Bible school, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, doctrine, absolutely, but reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book equips us to love and to care and to serve, and it changes us to be like Jesus by the Spirit. So I want to test everything by the word. If you're reading the Bible, and as you're reading, you're saying, Holy Spirit, teach me, convict me, instruct me, show me where I need to make adjustments. If you're saying that, then you can cry out, come, Holy Spirit. Here's a quote in the worship guide from a guy named Hal Harris, who's a Welsh leader in the 1700s, and he says this. He says that the power, what is the Bible but a dead letter to us till we experience the work of the Holy Spirit in us? Not one or the other separately, but both together. In other words, it's not just the Bible, the printed material, but it's the Holy Spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit apart from the Bible. It's both together. And if I'm to cry out, come Holy Spirit, I've got to be reading the Bible in such a way that I'm saying, Lord, teach me and change me. And number five, bear with me on this one, because you may go, I don't know about that. Just listen to me. If I shut down my emotions when joyful, celebratory, spiritual expressions are called for, I may be grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Give thanks. Excuse me, Ephesians 5. It talks about being filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery. They'd have these big festivals that get drunk and they would do horrible things. But be filled with the Spirit. Listen. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Again, bear with me. I there's got to be a synergism of the holistic person between my understanding and my emotions. Psalm 42, as the deer pants, hear that, pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Pants. Psalm 63, one thing I've asked of the Lord. One thing. This is what I seek after, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and behold him in his sanctuary. John 7, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. By this, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified, put to death on the cross, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven. Then he poured out the Holy Spirit. From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, get rid of malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you can grow up in your salvation, since you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted the Lord is good. I need to taste. I've got to see the greatness of Jesus. I've got a little grandson. He just turned one, and I'll be holding him, and I'll reach in the fridge and get milk. What do you call it? Milk, bottle of milk, I guess. Is that right? Is that the word? Bottle of milk, it works. And as soon as he sees that milk, his eyes light up. Whoa. Oh, yeah. See? So what I'm saying is there should be this synergism between what I believe and my emotions. See? Some of my most encouraging worship experiences has been when I'm in worship, corporate worship, and I'm standing next to a brother or sister, and we're singing, and they're singing heartily, and they hit two notes. They're kind of tone deaf. But I love it because they're really, really trying. Thank you, Steve Crosland. Yeah? If you know Steve. So for years and years and years, there was two ladies in this church, and Matt knows well, and the guys. They're Miss Eleanor and Miss Beth. Both had buried their husbands. They were just wonderful people. And love the Lord, so encouraging. Eleanor was from Kentucky. And she sang in the choir, and she had some rhythm. And I guess she's a Kentucky woman. Beth, whose name was Hilda Gertz, very German, was from the Midwest. And she says she's raised in a Mennonite context. She had no rhythm. And I love these ladies. They were great. But they sang in the choir, and occasionally the choir would have a piece where they would, have rhythm. Eleanor, all over it. She's good. Beth never hit it. She clapped like she's trying to kill mosquitoes. She didn't have it. But I loved her for it. When they clapped, I just had to look down, because if I looked up, I would die laughing. But she gave it her best shot, and I loved her for it. I really believe that when Beth died and she went to heaven, and she got there and they started singing to the Lamb that was slain, and they clapped, she thought, what is that? It's called rhythm. It's called rhythm. Some of you, when you go to heaven, you're going to go up there, and they're going to sing, and you're going to start singing like Beyonce or Andre Bocelli or Pavarotti, and you go, dude, this is great. That's got a sanctified voice. You see what I'm saying? But listen, do it now. Do it now. Sing. Celebrate. That's what I'm saying. Let the emotive match doctrine. I didn't say this in the last hour, but I think, when's the date? I don't want to miss this. July the 23rd, right here, is going to be a mother-daughter night at church. And they're going to, when I heard this in staff meeting, I did a double take. I almost hurt my neck. They're going to get together and do line dancing to Achy Breaky Heart, I guess, or Cotton Eye Joe, or whatever. And you know, we're going to have a video feed in here for the men of the church. $25 a head. I mean, it's going to be worth it to see some of these women from the Midwest. They have no rhythm. No rhythm. So it's just going to be, anyway, I say that. I think that's a bold thing to do, and God bless them. Anyway, mother-daughter line dancing. I think it's hilarious. Anyway, so what I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, let us worship God in spirit and in truth. There's a man named John Donne. I love John Donne. He's an Anglican pastor, poet. Three hymns, three psalms, poems he wrote that just raced my motor. But this is one of the three. He thought he was dying and wrote a hymn to God in my sickness. I'm just going to read one stanza, which I just, listen. Since I am come into that holy room, where with thy choir of saints forevermore, I shall be made thy music. As I come, I tune the instrument here at the door, and what I must do then, I think here before. I love that. Dunn says, all of us, I don't care if you're 15 or 95, all of us are standing on the porch of eternity. We're there. And Dunn says, and I am going, this is a dress rehearsal. What I will do there, I do here before. Man, tune your instrument. And very quickly, number six is, if I want to cry, come Holy Spirit, I've got to realize every day is a gift of grace. Every day. And don't forget it. So I was reading a biography 2 weeks ago. I was speed reading through it. It's about a man who was from England, who was a businessman who became the head of China Inland Mission and head of the Keswick movement in England. So I was reading this book, just reading through it. And he talked about how he was a businessman who traversed a pathway similar to thousands of other men, and here's where I just fell out. Quote, thousands of other self-made, moderately successful businessmen who went from village school to chemist shop, close quote, would have been an appropriate summary of his outward course. And I just stopped and I thought, no. No, there are no self-made men. There are men who've worked hard, women who've worked hard. I get that. But everything you receive is a gift of grace. Your position, your ability to make a living, your family, your relationships, your intellectual abilities, your relational quotient. It's just a gift. I need the power of the Holy Spirit every day to go forward. I need to live in such a way that I can cry out with all my heart, come Holy Spirit. So we're going to commission some people that are going to go to Sicily again. So they're going to come forward. And as they come forward, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we really need the outpouring, empowering grace of the Spirit, and we pray for that. We pray that you would give us more and more of the reality of our need and more of the empowering Spirit. Lord, we want to go hard. We want to follow the exhortation to abstain, to flee from certain things, to embrace certain things, to fight the good fight of the faith, to take hold of eternal life. Do that, Lord. And on this day, this July 14th. We pray for our country. And we thank you that you spared the life of former President Trump yesterday. We pray for the family of the man who was killed and the family of the man who tried to assassinate Mr. Trump. We pray for those who have been injured. And Lord, in this whole issue, we ask that the rancor and the accusations and the vitriol that marks so much of our discourse and the internet, that would be tampered down, that civility would be something that we value in ourselves and in others, that we as believers in Jesus would understand you said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, that we would understand what James says, which says the wisdom from above is first of all peace-loving. So help us to speak truth and to speak with boldness, but to speak with kindness. So in that regard, come Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.